Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, Welcome One Another.
This morning, our first scripture lesson comes from the book of Romans, chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. This is coming from the writer of Romans. Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Some believe in eating anything, while the weak eat only vegetables. And those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat, for God has welcomed them. Who are you to pass judgment on servants of another? It is before their own Lord that they stand or fall, and they will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make them stand. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second lesson continues in the writing of Paul, Romans chapter 15, picking up at the first verse. We then who are strong ought to put up with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us must please our neighbor for the good purpose of building up the neighbor. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you to the glory of God. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we would pray now that the words of my mouth, that the meditations of our hearts together might find acceptance in your sight. May your word help to shape and form and inspire my words, and may my words help to shape and inform and inspire us as your people to follow after you. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Welcome one another. One of the 58 one another passages we hear in the New Testament. Some translations say, accept one another. So what exactly does that mean? Well, sometimes I think Scripture doesn't need to be interpreted or explained or even preached on as much as it does listened to and applied. And here this admonition says we are to welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you to the glory of God. What does that mean? We're always supposed to agree with one another? I don't think so. That we're always supposed to approve of one another's behavior or agree with one another's beliefs and opinions? No. Does it mean that we are to always try to fix one another or change one another? No, I don't think that either. Does it mean that we're simply to go along, to get along, or to put up with each other just to keep the peace? No, none of those. Because the admonition for us is to welcome one another or to accept one another just as Christ has accepted us. And how does he do that? Graciously, fully, lovingly, unconditionally, eternally. In accepting us in this way, does he desire that we repent of our sins, that we change our behaviors, that we come to love God and neighbor more deeply and faithfully, that we align ourselves with his kingdom purposes? Absolutely. But even before we do any of those things, first, he welcomes us. He accepts us. He loves us just as we are. Think for a moment of the characters that Jesus encountered in the Gospels, how he welcomed and accepted them, for which he was most roundly criticized by those of the day. He welcomed tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes and profligates, the diseased, to the downcast, the disenfranchised. He loved and embraced them. He welcomed and accepted them before he set out to change them. The change came in their lives after, in response to, once they had realized how much they were loved and welcomed and accepted. Now, friends, that should give us great comfort and encouragement, because that means he loves us and welcomes us and accepts us, each and every one of us, in exactly the same way, even when we feel ourselves to be unlovable, unwelcomable, unacceptable. And if God has done that for us in Jesus Christ, then we too are called to welcome one another just as Christ has welcomed us, to the glory of God. This, I think, is what Paul is getting at the closing chapters of his letter to the Romans. He's addressing issues which threaten the unity of the Christian community over disagreements as to what is the proper response to hearing the gospel. Now, in this case, he uses the issue of eating, although he could have chosen any number of different issues. And he frames the disagreement as being between the weak and the strong. He says the weak, for reasons of faith, believe it's proper only to eat vegetables. The strong, on the other hand, also for reasons of faith, allow for a more open table of food and drink. Now, interestingly enough, Paul doesn't take sides here. He doesn't say one is right and the other is wrong, or even that one is being more faithful than the other. Rather, he uses this example to condemn those who condemn others. He's addressing this issue of self-righteousness, which we know is a tendency that we have to think that our way is the right way, that our convictions are the standard or the measure of true faithfulness, of what it means to be a real Christian. Some would go so far as to presume that to agree with them is to agree with God, and conversely, to disagree with them is to disagree with God. And candidly, that's a very dangerous place to be spiritually. And so Paul's advice to them in times of disagreement, in times of dispute, and this is his advice to us as well, is to respect the convictions of the other. In short, we are to welcome and accept them as God in Christ has welcomed them. In recent months, we've been hearing news reports about the deep friendship between two now deceased Supreme Court justices, Antonin Scalia and Ruth Bader Ginsburg, an unlikely pairing, to be sure, often referred to as being the odd couple. They shared a love of opera. They went souvenir shopping together when they traveled. They even rode an elephant in India with Justice Scalia up front. Their families spent New Year's Eve together, and when Scalia died in 2016, Justice Ginsburg said, "We were best buddies." What's interesting, though, is that they never spoke politics. They never spoke of their ideologies to one another, because as one seasoned observer said, there was no point in doing so. Scalia himself would say, if you can't disagree ardently with your colleagues about some issues of law and yet personally still be friends, get another job, for Pete's sake. On her part, Ginsburg said of Scalia, as annoyed as you might be about his zinging dissent, he's so utterly charming, so amusing, so sometimes outrageous, you can't help but say, I'm glad he's my friend. She is said to have had to sometimes pinch herself so as not to laugh when he would say something audacious in the courtroom. Somehow, though, these two unlikely friends were able to see past their differences and disagreements and genuinely accept one another. This, I believe, is what Paul is advocating for in our lesson this morning from Romans. And it is the model that I believe that God has given to us, the church, what we are called to do and to be. In our world full of strangers who are estranged from their culture, from their country, from their neighbors, from their friends, their family, from their deepest self and their God, we witness a painful search for a hospitable place, writes Henry Nouwen, where life can be lived without fear and where community can be found. It is possible for men and women and obligatory for Christians to offer an open and hospitable place where strangers can cast off their strangeness and become fellow human beings. We are, the church is, called to be that kind of hospitable place. In our lesson from Romans, Paul is not advocating for us to simply go along to get along. Rather, he lays out a very strong theological argument for unity. Unity, not uniformity, within the body of Christ. And for our welcome of one another, and that not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions, he writes in Romans 14:1. Paul seems to know that we like to engage in conversations. Some might call them confrontations or disputes, because we think we can win the argument and convince the other. And we know how well that's working out for us, don't we? Walk with me through these few verses in Romans 14 and 15. He advocates for welcome and acceptance of one another by saying, "So who are you to judge? Who are you to pass judgment on servants of another? Who are we to condemn whom God has accepted?" He goes on to say, rather than judging or condemning one another, we are to please our neighbor for the good purpose of building the neighbor up. That is, we are to encourage one another, encourage, to give courage to one another. We all know about tearing one another down and where that's gotten us, but here we are to admonish one another, to build one another up. And how do we do that, particularly in the midst of our most strident disagreements? Paul says by shouldering the disagreements as Christ did. Paul writes, "We who are strong must put up with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves, for Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me." And in this way, we are then called to be little Christs to one another. So to what end or purpose? So that by steadfastness and the encouragement of scriptures, we may have hope and live in harmony with one another. Harmony. Matt, would you play a chord for me that is in harmony? Okay, can you make that same chord now dissonant? Harmony one more time, if you would. Which of those is more pleasing to you? Harmony, right? But both harmony and dissonance are necessary in any relationship, as they are in music. Issues of disagreement must be aired and addressed openly and honestly, which of course leads to that tension, it leads to that dissonance, which then for the health of the relationship must be resolved again into harmony. A single note can always be in tune with itself, always in agreement with itself. I happen to always be in agreement with myself. But a chord is made up of an assortment of different notes, of individual notes, each different than the other, which then they must find a way to be in harmony with one another, in unison, not in unison, but in harmony. In fact, the chord that Matt played, there was only one note that moved them from harmony to dissonance, which means that sometimes it only takes one note to make a difference in how a relationship is going. And maybe that note is you. And maybe that note is me. We're called to harmony in the body of Christ. So what's the ultimate goal or end of this desire for harmony or unity in the church? It's not just for smiles and head nods and kumbaya moments in committee meetings. But Paul writes, so that together we may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, we have no higher purpose than that, to glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me close with this beautiful story told by Scott Peck, which speaks to the innate calling of the church and each of us individually as members of it. There was once a monastery that had fallen on hard times. What had once been a large, vibrant order had, for a variety of different reasons, dwindled to a community of only 5 monks, all over the age of 70, living in a decaying mother house on a beautiful grounds near a woods. In the woods was a retreat house used occasionally by a rabbi from a nearby town, but the monks never had any contact with him. One day, as he agonized over the demise of the monastery, the abbot decided to ask the advice of the rabbi to see if he had any ideas as to how they could revive the order. The two men of faith spoke at length, but the rabbi sadly lamented that he had no words of encouragement or wisdom. And as they ended their time together, the rabbi said the only glimmer of hope he could offer was the possibility that perhaps they might discover that the Messiah was living among them. And then they parted. In the days and weeks that followed, the abbot pondered the strange parting words of the rabbi and finally shared them with the other brothers. They almost laughed at the absurdity of the comment. Certainly the Messiah couldn't be among them. Yet the more they spoke, the more each of them, deep down, began to consider the possibility. If the Messiah was among them, which of the brothers might he be? There were definite reasons why each of the 5 could not be the promised one. And yet the more they reflected, they also saw that each of the old monks had a special quality about them that indicated that God was, in fact, working in them and through them. Maybe, just maybe, the old rabbi was right. Maybe the Messiah was among them. And after this, they began to see one another in a new light. They began to treat one another with extraordinary kindness and respect. Because the area around the monastery was so beautiful, people occasionally came to picnic on the grounds or to pray in the dilapidated chapel. As they did so, without even being conscious of it, they sensed a difference in the life among the brothers there. A renewed hope and a profound respect seemed to radiate from the 5 old monks. There was something compelling about their attitudes, and people began to return much more often. Soon they were bringing their friends, who in turn brought their friends, and they came to visit the monks, and soon one asked if they could join them. And shortly after another, and then another, and within a few years, the monastery once again became a thriving order, a vibrant center of light and of hope. Friends, in an age when we have come to see and define one another, not as persons, but as the positions that they hold, we would do well to take this teaching to heart. Our sense of unity and community is not based on who we are or what we have done or can do or will do. It's based solely on who Christ is and what he has done for us. The welcome and acceptance that God has given to us in Christ. Jew and Greek, slave and free, male and female, is now the model that we have been given individually and collectively as those who live under his lordship. So sometimes scripture doesn't need to be interpreted or explained or even preached on as much as it does listened to and applied. So here's our sermon in a sentence. Welcome one another, just as God in Christ has welcomed you to the glory of God the Father. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we live by your grace and your mercy. We know that it is you who has welcomed us even before we tried to embrace you. So we pray this day that as we live into a closer relationship with you, we might then live out of that relationship in our relationships with one another. And that to your honor and glory, we pray it through Christ our Lord. Lord, hear our prayer.